We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and then spend some time in verse 2, kind of as our focal verse. The title of the message is, He Lifted Me. Now, after we've been through all of the last several weeks looking through the end times, and then last week we talked about not having fear, these are all meant to sort of stack at the end of that series as we have faced the reality of, I guess, the certainty that faces us and our world, and particularly those of us as believers. Now, one of the things that we mentioned during that series was that we always have hope as believers. We have the certainty of that hope, and there is nothing that we should fear. And when we look at what's going on in the world around us today, and as we said, kind of the staging of what seems to be the end times are happening even among us right now, that we have nothing to worry about because God not only helps us through that fear, but He also lifts us up above that fear. This morning as we look at David, this is essentially what David is discovering in our passage this morning. You have to tie these together with Psalm 39, these verses. In Psalm 39, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but I just want to give you that 30,000 foot viewpoint. David in Psalm 39 realizes his need for God and his hope that God would restore and deliver him. Now, when we hear that word hope from a biblical standpoint, let's be clear about something. A better English word for hope in our world as we see it today is the word certainty. To have hope in Scripture is to be certain of something. So as David is discovering his need for God and the hope that God would deliver him and oversee his despair, what he's essentially is saying, what we need to discover today, is that there is certainty that God will take care of these things. See, that word hope today, I think, gets lost because we think of hope as, I hope this happens. I'm not sure it will happen, but I sure wish it would happen. When it comes to the things of God, there is no variance in wondering whether or not God will always show up and be what He has said He would be. He will always do that. And so the hope in Scripture is really a statement of certainty. I am certain, David is saying, that God will lift me up and out of the pit of my despair. There is no wandering or worry about that. God is faithful. He will do that. And it's in Psalm 39 that leads us to this point that David is sort of going through a sense of confession. He's confessing his sin, his despair. Part of the problems that David faces is because of his own sin in his life. Doesn't that sound familiar? Many of the issues we face today, certainly not just in the individual realm, but in the world realm, are because of stupid sins that we've committed as people, as individuals, as churches, as a nation. And we're suffering the consequences of those things. David knew that. And that's what David is discovering here, is that for him to realize all of the sin and the confession that happens in that previous psalm, which is Psalm 39, he now is declaring his hope that God will do what he says he will do. I said this last week, and you've heard this many times, let God be God. That doesn't just apply to the fears that we face. It also applies to the despair that sometimes we find ourselves in. It's not that we're afraid of something in that case. We just realize we're in such dire straits, we're not sure that anything will be able to help us. As a believer, that should never cross our minds. Because we belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, He has made certain promises to us to always care for us. Now here's the caveat. To all of what we'll say today as far as God lifting us up, beware of this trap. Don't always interpret the lifting action of God through the way you want Him to lift you. Don't always define the way God works by the way you want to see Him work. Don't always think of God in terms of what you would like for Him to do in your life, what we must realize, and I think David realizes this, is that we've got to be open to see how God works the way he chooses to work and still recognize that even when it doesn't match up what we want. God is God long before you and I came along. He is capable of doing his plan without our interjection and advice, okay? And that carries forward in the way that he wants to lift you up out of your despair. There have been times in my life where I've seen the lifting action of God to lift me up. And that whole idea of lifting up, it's not just that he's present with me in the midst of my despair. It's not just that he is there to comfort me, but he literally lifts me up out of that despair. Doesn't mean it goes away, but I now begin to see it from a different viewpoint. And when we begin to understand that that lifting power is part of God doing his plan, his work, the way he wants to do it, not the way we want him to do it, then we begin to see the perfection of that plan. And one of the words we'll carry through this today, in fact, it's really the first point, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and give it to you, and it's this, is the idea of trust. All of what we talk about today is born out of the idea that we must first trust God with our despair. And again, let me define what we mean by despair. That's such a weird word. Your hurts, your pains, your fears, we said that. Your uncertainties, the unknowns in your life, the things that cause you pain with relationships, it could be a job, your apprehensions, your reluctance. All of those things could be part of what we're putting under the umbrella of despair. But being able to see God at work, even sometimes when we don't feel him at work. Now we're going to read, as I've said, in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. Then we'll come back and plug into verse 2, where he makes that statement, he lifts me out of the pit of despair. And then we're going to break that down and give you three ways that we can see God's lifting power in our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in our passage together. Father, thank you again for just the privilege, the opportunity to gather. And now as we've had our time of worship and a fellowship time before, we now turn to your word, and we open ourselves up to you right now. We said a moment ago, empty us of who we are, of us, and fill us with your spirit. I pray that right now in a discernment of being able to see the reason why this passage is so important. Why it's important particularly to us today, to me, to everyone gathered who's listening to this. And that there is things that we face, and some of us are facing things right now that seem like huge obstacles and mountains in our lives. And while we give lip service to the Sunday school thoughts that God is always there, we know this, we know that you're able and capable, but in our hearts we are doubting that. So I pray this morning for that believer who is in need not only of encouragement, but the hope of certainty that we speak of today. That there's not a single thing that can happen in our lives or in the world around us or in our families that you aren't capable of overcoming. And probably already have started that. Give us the eyes to see that and the encouragement to live by that today. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning. The world is despairing. It's not hard to look at the news and the things happening around us and to find the doom and gloom and the uncertainties, the fears that face us. As believers, we don't have those worries, I hope, but as a lost person, they would. So my prayer this morning as we talk about the lifting nature of your work, Father, the greatest lifting nature is to lift a lost person out of their lostness into salvation when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so my prayer this morning as we go through this, that the power of your Spirit's conviction would fall on their heart and they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today. Now, God, as always, bless us as we read your word, as we dive into it, study it together. Help us as we walk away forever to be changed because we've encountered your spirit in this passage today. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 1, chapter 40 of Psalm. And it says this, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. This was a testimony of David over and over and over again. He knew these things. He goes on into verse 2. This is our focal verse. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. It's not just that David got by, that God did just enough. God did more than enough, as he always does. He not only lifted David, but he also cleaned him. That's the reference to the mud in the mirror. But he also set him on solid ground. Now, we're going to come back to that and visit that. But I think it's important that we note that that's sort of the bedrock of the rest of the passage. Because of that, we get into verse 3 then. He has given me a new song to sing. Now, we often think about singing in worship and the idea of singing when we gather, but God has given us a song in our heart that maybe doesn't have vocal words to it, but it's an experience that we have with him that now becomes part of who we are. And there are times in our lives that we often refer to as chapter changes could often be described as a new song God has given us. God has given you perhaps a new song in your walk with him through an experience or something you've learned. Somehow he's grown you a relationship that you now have that God uses to now give you a new song. It's a new outlook. It's a new experience with him that now becomes part of life lessons that you live the rest of your faith by. Now that's what I believe he's talking about here. He goes on to identify that a little bit more clearly in the second part of verse 3 when he says, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see that he has done what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Now listen, the works and the actions and the handiwork of God are often not things that are hidden. Sometimes in the beginning they can be, but they are meant to be on display. And so David is confessing to us this, that he understands, and he goes further into this passage long after we finish in verse 5, identifying this a little bit more clearly. But David sees his role of testifying how God has lifted him out of the despair. This begins to bring something that we've talked about before. It's not about you, it's about what God wants to do through you. The despairs that we go through sometimes have less to do about us and maybe more about what God wants to do in his glory to show his handiwork to those around us. And so we now become a testimony of God's lifting power, the hope, the certainty that we have in his ability to take care of all of the stuff that happens in our lives. And it now becomes a witness to those around us. David understood that. And that's what he means in that last part of verse 3. Now, for a believer, this now becomes sort of a gut check for us. Are we on display for God and his great work? Are we in a relationship with him that we feel so strongly and freely to share the events that God does in our lives with those that he puts in our path? In a church like this, a membership is not just a takeaway. It's an investment in the lives of others. God is present and works, but he uses us as his children to come alongside one another to encourage one another. Sometimes the things that God is doing in your life now become something that touches the heart of the person sitting on the pew with you. It's not about us. It's about what God wants to do. And he builds a community of believers in order for those things to now begin to intersect. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we need to be a part of a fellowship of believers. And certainly that's one of them. How God uses us and the work he does in our lives. And just like he uses us to touch other people, he uses other people to touch and encourage us. And so it's important that we see that and understand that. Now, David would have defined church very differently than what we define it as, but he understood the importance of the community and putting on display all of the things that God does. He goes on, verse 4, oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord. That's going to be one of our points in a moment. Who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. He's talking about the world there. He's talking about the cultural expectations in our world of what they do when they face despair. They began to worship idols, maybe not in modern times, but we now begin to find alternative solutions to our problems. And I'm not saying God sometimes doesn't use those things. But the difference between us and a lost person, when we begin to see God work, we see him in his handiwork sometimes using those alternative solutions. But God is still in it. The world sees those things and then doesn't have the confidence in those things. They don't see God working in those things. In other words, what I'm saying is sometimes God will use those things right before us to do his handiwork, to lift us up, to rescue us from the despair that we're in. But we need to make sure that we're not putting our confidence in the world, or I'll even go a step further, to those loudest voices in the world that promise all kinds of resolution. We got to be aware of that. David was aware of that. He was watching those things in warning. Now verse 5, as we round out here, and he goes on to sort of put a capstone on this part of the chapter. Oh Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. He's worshiping now. I've tried to recite all of your wonderful deeds. I would never come to the end of them. Again, David is worshiping. And I think in some sense, God is present with him, and he's lifting up God, of course, but God doesn't need these things, okay? He commands us to worship, but always remember, when we're in that state of confession and lifting God up, it's as important for us to see what God has done as it is for us to worship him. Does that make sense? In other words, worship sometimes reminds us simply of who God is and where he is, and how much in desperate need we are of him. 3 points this morning that help us back in verse 2 to understand the lifting power. And I put it under this heading, how do we discover? How do we see? How do we identify the lifting power of God? There are 3 ways here that I think are important. I've already given you the first one, and it's this, through our trust. Now, it's down in about verse 3, the last part, where he makes the statement about those who would be encouraged by how God has lifted him, that is David, would then put their trust in the Lord. Now, I do believe there are sort of several things going on with that statement. So let's not misinterpret it. Their trust was that they would begin to follow God. I do think that there is a sense of conversion in that statement. His desire is that they now would get right with the Lord, and if they weren't a previous follower of God, that now from this point forward, that they would learn to put their total trust in him, okay? But as believers, we understand what trust is. We said this a little bit last week, and I got into it Wednesday night as we sort of prefaced this message this morning. Trust and fear go hand in hand. God doesn't desire for us to be fearful, but he gives us the ability and the freedom to trust him. If we trust him truly, then we shouldn't experience the fears. If we're experiencing the fears, then oftentimes it goes back to the fact that we're not really trusting him. And I said a moment ago about the Sunday school viewpoint. I'm not trying to knock Sunday school. You know that. But we have a lexicon of language as believers. And we sometimes will get into the flow of momentum and say things and declare things, but that's not always what's in our heart. You can say easily, well, I trust Jesus, but that's different from what you're saying than what we're seeing in your life, see. We can give that Sunday school response and say, well, of course God's present. If he truly is present and you believe that, then it changes the way you act. Because of his presence, you now can have the certainty of his power at work in your life and being able to lift you out of the despair that we face. See, those things go hand in hand, trust and fear. And so for us to trust the Lord is not something that we just declare one day and done. It's something that literally every single day and every part of our day, as Jesus says, I'm taking up my cross. I think that's sort of this same flavor of trusting God with whatever it is you're facing. I'm willing to pick it up and move forward with all of the uncertainty. I can do that because I know God is present with me. And that now begins to shape the way I make decisions and how I live my life every single day. See, I think David understood the problem in ancient Judaism during this time. Similar problem that we have in our churches today. We get into the flow of tradition and we're leaving the idea of the personal relationship to the side. If I can look and appear a certain way, if I can physically be where everyone else says I need to be, then that must be that I'm godly and doing okay, when that often has nothing to do with the personal walk that we have with him. And so it's getting away from those things and now beginning to explore really what matters in our walk with the Lord. Now don't get me wrong. I do think God commands us to be part of a fellowship. I just said that a moment ago. I think as believers who are in a right relationship with him, we must be a part of a Bible-centered community of believers. We call those churches. But your membership in this church runs, I'll say, kind of congruent to your walk with the Lord. Hopefully they're tied together, but one really often doesn't have anything to do with the other. And what I mean by that is you could be in a wrong relationship in your personal walk with the Lord, struggling with trust, consumed with fear, rebelling and sinning in your life. But the way the church structure sets up, as long as you're physically here enough, we'll put you in a leadership position. When one doesn't really have anything to do with the other. See, and I think that's what David is sort of criticizing in his regard about trust, put their trust. When we begin to get down to the nitty-gritty, we understand what God desires from us. He wants that personal trust in him. The church and the community of believers come alongside to supplement, encourage, and be used by him, as we said, to grow us, sometimes rebuke us. But the church in and of itself, listen to me very clearly, is not enough. You have to have that personal relationship with him. And I think a lot of believers today, maybe not a lot, but some believers today have sort of just put on cruise control in their personal faith walk with the Lord, and they are adamantly involved in a church, but they're not adamantly involved in building a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father. David had all of the church stuff. What he was striving for was the personal relationship. So that trust has to be a part of it. He declares that. That's a theme that we find not only throughout the Old Testament, but even into the New Testament. We even use that terminology when we talk about coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you trusted Jesus? That means you're trusting him with your salvation, that what he did on the cross was enough. There's nothing else that has to be done. And going back to that relationship, if we believe that, then our relationship is set squarely on what he did on the cross, not anything the church does or doesn't do. The church is important, but it never is meant to replace that relationship. And you see, you look into the old Judaism in the Old Testament, and many Jews' faith, the faith structure, the synagogue, the temple, had now become a replacement for the relationship that God always intended to have with them. And their mentality was, well, as long as I'm over here, then it doesn't matter about that. And that's what Jesus comes to change. And that's what he does. That's why he declares what he declares. And many of the Pharisee Jews in the day will want to kill him and ultimately succeed in that because they didn't like what he was saying. It went completely against everything that they were doing. And so they didn't want that because that corrupted what they thought was the right system. Listen, it is no brand new news that sometimes believers have started down the path of building something that now becomes sort of a fake structure in their life to replace the deficiency that they have in their personal walk with the Lord. And I hope as we look at passages like these that now begins to sort of get thrown open and we are able to examine and see our hearts the way God sees them. And I think part of what's happening in our nation and in our world today, and we've seen a little bit of it with these spontaneous revivals that are happening on college campuses now. I think there's three, maybe four, that have been documented, all starting with the Asbury. I'm not going to get into a debate about the rightness or wrongness of that. Listen, you can't dispute God's Spirit is moving and doing something. So when those things begin to happen, listen, these are people within the walls of church that are now being inspired to build on that personal relationship with what God wants with them. And I think that's part of the revival that we're praying for throughout our nation and our world and certainly within our church. Is it's not about bringing more people to the church. It's about getting our hearts right with the Lord. Number two is this. We can discover the lifting power not only through our trust in God, but through His power. And this is obvious, but again, if we believe this, then we're able to trust Him, right? And if we're able to trust Him, then we can begin to experience the power that God has. We've said this. This is a Sunday school viewpoint, but it's the truth. And what makes it no longer just a Sunday school response is it now begins to shape our actions. If you believe that God is all-powerful and there is nothing that can usurp His power in this world, then that begins to change the way you live, make decisions, and decide how to live for Him, especially when you face things that cause despair in your life. I believe God can be bigger than this. And it's declaring that victory and not just saying it, but now changing the way we live to put our trust completely in Him in regard to whatever that is. And believing He has the power to do that. David, I love how he does this at the end in verse 5, where sort of as proof of what God has given him as a new song, he now begins to remember, yeah, I've heard and I've seen all of the great wonders that you've done. I've seen the miraculous power on display in my own life and in the world around me. Listen, God knew those things. David needed to be reminded of those things. And sometimes for us, it's a matter of celebrating not only what we want Him to do, but also celebrating the experiences of what He's done in our life to this point. It's almost like take stock. And I'll bet you, just like David, you can't list them all. All of the things that God has done. That's part of the confidence that we have in Him and His power is He always shows up. He always has. And it's not by the way we want Him to show up. He shows up in the way He wants to show up. And then we are able to see that. And now we begin to experience that. And too many believers sort of put blinders on. I only want to see Him in this way. And then when it doesn't happen that way, we then say, well, He didn't show up. When all along He's shown up all around that and He's doing it in a different way than what you want, but He's still doing it and He's doing it better. Why is that? Because He loves you. He has the power to see things that you don't see. And His plan is a perfect divine plan that has been in place from the beginning of time and nothing has messed that up. Even your stupid mess-ups are factored into His plan even before He started carrying out that plan. In His infinite wisdom, in His power, He knew those things, and He can orchestrate. We've often defined Him this way, being on the interstate of life and taking detours. And God always already knows those detours and puts you back on the right path. It's a matter of trusting Him, letting Him carry you through that, and getting back on to where He wants you to be. And those false sort of mile markers become dangerous when we start applauding ourselves for all of the great things that we do for him through, say, a church or by attendance or by some other measure, when all of that is not really the core. The core is our relationship with him and understanding that and seeing the things that he does. We can discover his lifting power, as we've said, through not only the trust that we have in him, but also the power. Number three is this, as we move through this. And this is the one that I think captures, for the most part, all of David's discussion here, his discussion with the Lord, if you will. And that is, we can discover God's lifting power through his presence. And again, in a right relationship with God, we define presence a little differently than someone on the outside. A lost person, I think, can see the results of the handiwork. They can see the results of God showing up in something, but they don't have that sense of connection to the Holy Spirit to be able to experience it the same way that a believer does. And so when we start talking about through his presence, we understand that to mean his presence is with us, and it's a comforting presence. We're using our word today. It's a lifting presence. It's a confident giving presence. And so it allows us to now begin to not waver, but whatever the despair is, we know beyond anything else, he is present with us. And as a believer, he's been present with you every moment of every day since you became a believer. Now, don't hear me wrong here. For a lost person, God is present, but we don't accept or acknowledge or experience that presence. A lost person, in other words, has never lived a moment of their life without God being present in this world. But as a believer, we now understand his presence now comes alongside of us. And certainly we can see God guiding lost people into salvation and his presence at work. But you know what I mean. God's presence for a believer is something that now becomes really an identifying factor for us. I mean, we're identified by what Jesus did on the cross, but we also incorporate that relationship with him, understanding his presence. And we've not talked much about this, but what causes all of what we're talking about today is born out of God's love for you. And it's the inextinguishable, inequitable love that he has for you. You can't love him more than he loves you. And out of that love is given this idea that God can lift us out of the despair if we're willing to let him do that. And this brings in a whole nother sort of angle on this. It's not that sometimes we don't believe God has the power or the presence. And maybe we have trust, but with that is coupled this doubt. Sometimes I find believers like to wallow in despair. They don't really want out of the despair. The despair becomes such a part of their life for various reasons that when God gives them the ability to get out of that, they're reluctant to do that because of sometimes fear or sometimes the fact that that's become a part of their identity and they're just locked into that. And it's almost like Satan has glued them down to that and they're unwilling to be delivered of that because they just, for whatever reason, don't want to be out of that. There are occasions where there are people who just like being in. I don't know that they like, but they refuse to let God lift them out of that despair. And that's why I think all of this comes back, and David understood that in chapter 39, is that we've got to be willing to let God do these things. Born out of God's love, he loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you enough for you to make the choices of whether or not you're going to accept his love and trust his love and then live by his love. And that includes what we're talking about today, the lifting power of his love. You have to desire that. If you know somebody who that fits their description and you're alongside of them, what you have to do is pray for them to begin to see the despair and the uncomfortableness of that despair. It's almost like sin. There are times where, you know, I've seen people who are so glued into their sin that they become comfortable with that sin. I don't know that I would say they like it, but they just feel like it's unavoidable. And so they'll say, I trust Jesus, I trust God, he's powerful enough, but yet they're not really willing to let him do what he needs to do to lift them out of that sin, just like the despair. Man, I know God's created us. There's human nature that gets involved, but let's never forget that we're tainted by sin. And because of that sin, we sometimes do stupid stuff. And we do things that mess up what God wants, but never so much that he can't overcome it. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know that it's anything personal for you in despair. Maybe God has in your mind someone in your family, somebody in your friend list, somebody that you know that is struggling right now with this. And it's now sort of taking over their joy and their walk with the Lord. Listen, of all of what you hear me say today, it's this. God is capable and willing and loves you enough to lift you out of whatever turmoil, tribulation, struggle, sin, despair, as we've kept calling it today. He is willing to do that. But you've got to trust him enough to let him do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. And there are a lot of things going on in this chapter. And we've just really zeroed in on one part of it. Maybe for some of us this week, this in chapter 39 becomes a source of personal study with you. To go back through this and read through it and pray through it and see what else you want to teach us through these two psalms. But Father, for us here and now this morning, if there are believers here who are living and unfortunately living comfortably in their despair, I pray right now for the power of the Holy Spirit to give them a glimpse of the freedom of that despair that can come only through your power and your presence, through your love. And that you would begin to erode that sort of false foundation. We called it a glue that glues them to that. That would begin to crumble and break. And something's going to happen, I believe, that now moves them to put their focus on you and the trust in you to lift them out of that despair. Could be an illness. Could be a relationship. Could be a sin. Could be the reality of a financial struggle. It could be any number of things that is causing that despair. And Father, we are cautious this morning to acknowledge that you don't always work the way we think you should work. So we're giving that away and trusting just to see a glimpse of your handiwork in whatever way you choose. And then being willing to come alongside and accept that. So in other words, it could become uncomfortable before it becomes more comfortable. Now, Father, I turn and I talk to the lost person. And maybe this morning your spirit for the first time has really opened their eyes to see the despair that really their entire life is focused on. Includes the fears and the uncertainties and the pains. And I'm telling you, the only answer for them is Jesus. And as we do every Sunday, and I continue to do it, is to lead in a prayer that's not a ritualistic prayer. It's not a get-out-of-jail prayer. It's a guide that is meant to be prayed in someone's heart through their own words. That's called the Sinner's Prayer, to help them to understand how that process works. It's simple. But how they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior if they're led to do that this morning. So I want to lead in this prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I am in despair. And I need forgiveness. And I know that is only possible through Jesus and what he did on the cross. So this morning, finally, I pray and accept that forgiveness. I ask that you would forgive me through what Jesus did on the cross and deliver me from that. And from this day forward, I trust Jesus as both my Savior and my Lord. I choose to live for him as my Lord today. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then in just a moment, I'm going to encourage you to come during our time of commitment and share that with me so that we can then begin to help you get connected with somebody that will explain more in detail the decision you've made. If you're at home or watching this or listening to this, then I want to encourage you to tell somebody who you know is a believer that you've prayed that prayer. It's important above all else that you get connected with people that can help you know what that means. Now, Father, we're thankful this morning, and whatever decisions have to be made, whoever needs to come to the altar and spend some time praying, God, we give this time to you because we experience your presence in our time of just laying down things before you. So God, guide us as we do that this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?